think all the children who were at the Easter egg hunt yesterday are here and seem to be doing well. So the expired candy got to them. We may have found yesterday, but I was had a big time yesterday and appreciate Mike particularly for putting that together. All those who came, participated, and had a good time. We're thankful for your presence today as we finish our series, really not from Matthew 26. We finished 26 and leading up to what we'll look at this morning from Matthew chapter 28. Many have mentioned who are sick and having complications. We need to remember those in our prayers this morning. But we are thankful for this time we have on this beautiful Lord's Day to meet together and worship and sing praises to our only true and living God and praise Him for who He is. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for abundant blessings. We are thankful for life. We are thankful for Your Son and Your Spirit. We are thankful for the day that You have made, this beautiful Lord's Day. We are thankful that Jesus conquered death, that on this earth while He was doing His ministry, He conquered storms, He conquered demons, He conquered disease. But finally and ultimately and most importantly, He conquered death, which separates Him from all other so-called prophets, so-called saviors. We know that He's seated at Your right hand, and one day at Your will, He will return to receive us, and we too will be resurrected one day, and we will know the joys of heaven for eternity. We're thankful for all the blessings we have in Christ. Many of our number are hurting this morning physically. Many are hurting emotionally, some hurting spiritually. We pray that they have courage in each situation and that Your hand be upon them, that You give them strength and You bring healing to their lives. Bless us as we open Your word this morning. May we receive these truths and implement them into our minds and our hearts and in the way we live so that we can be more like Christ and know the full width and breadth of what He did for us. Continue to give us mercy and grace, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. We are ending, as we said, a series we've been doing, beginning in Matthew 26. When we looked at the woman who anointed Jesus, and we looked at the disciples who remembered Jesus and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then we had last week the persecutors who arrested Jesus, all that we find in Matthew chapter 26. And then this morning we will look at, of course, God had resurrected Jesus and the things that went on related to that. The main point of our lesson this morning is that in Christ, life never ends. That in Christ, among the many blessings that we have, is that we have this life that goes on beyond this life. And when this temporal life ends, the Bible says we're going to grieve unlike those who have no hope. Our grief of loss on this earth is a different type of grief. It's a loss of someone we love. It's memories and those things hurt because on this earth we live in a world of sin and death. So death is the reality of our temporal bodies, but we know that in Christ we will live for eternity in bliss in a place we cannot understand fully today, that we cannot fully even appreciate, other than the description of it in God's Word and knowing that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also." We're looking forward and have that eternal hope of living with Him for eternity, with Him in that place, a place of no more tears, no more pain, no more hospitals, no more funerals, no more of the things of this earth that cause us pain, cause us suffering. In Christ, we have life that doesn't end. And in the resurrection, that is what Jesus described. That's what Jesus demonstrated. That's what He showed us, is that for Him, death was a moment. It was in time. It had a purpose. But that was not the end of His existence. We're thankful He was the first of of that experience, and we too will be raised one day. And we will speak to those issues at another time related to our own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we have what Dad read earlier before our Sunday school, what Paul talked about in beginning that entire chapter about first Jesus' resurrection, the reality of it, and then the basis of our faith being the resurrection, and then he talked about how we will be raised one day. But he began that by saying, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible said it was going to happen, and so that's what happened. So we can make a minor lesson, we can make a little aside lesson, that the Apostle Paul said, what the Bible says is going to happen is what's going to happen. And it was true of the life of Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, I believe it because the Bible says so, then I can be the same and you can do the same. I believe it's going to happen in the future because the Bible said so. Paul said in Jesus' life, the Bible said he was going to die for our sins, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to be raised. Because that's what the Bible said. In the resurrection there, Matthew chapter 28, we want to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll make a few points, and we'll be finished. Beginning in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report to his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and he came up and took hold. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there they will see me. So I want to notice a few things that happened to these women as they encountered Jesus after the resurrection. And there are things that have very practical usage for us and how we encounter Jesus in the way we can encounter Jesus today. Not physically, not by touch and hugging him and talking to him, those things, but as we encounter Jesus through God's Word, as we encounter Jesus and how he affected the lives of others and how he changed our own lives. What do you do when you meet a celebrity? Let's take a step back for a moment. When we begin verse 9, it says, behold, Jesus met them. What do you do when you meet a celebrity? I think all of us, if I went around the room and said, hey, have you ever met anybody famous? Some of you may by specifically meeting, knowing you're going to meet somebody. Usually we just run into people in life, and usually it's, you know, athletes or musicians or actors and actresses or politicians, people like that we run into. Well, what do? We focus on them. All of a sudden, everything else that we're doing goes away. They said, that's so-and-so. I'm going to go talk to them. Oh, my picture of them. You want people to know you were with that celebrity. I met so-and-so. Isn't that neat? You'll tell the world about it. It's easy to tell the world about it today because of the internet and social media and putting a picture of somebody that you talked to and you met. It's interesting. It's you know, this person, it seems like they live another life, but I've been able to see them. I've been able to meet them. We have a very specific reaction when we meet celebrities, people that you think you would never meet any time in life. What would you do if you met Jesus? We know a lot of situations. We can read all the accounts in the Gospels of people who met Jesus and the different reactions that they had. What would you do if you met Jesus? Would you treat him just like a celebrity? Is that how you treat Jesus today? Like a celebrity? Is it just somebody that you talk about? Are you a fan of Jesus? If you are just a fan of Jesus, then you'll meet him as a fan, as somebody that you just look up to, and it's really neat. But, you know, you meet a celebrity today, that celebrity doesn't tell you how to live your life. That celebrity is not your master. That celebrity is not your Lord. So it'd be great to meet them, and you'll treat them like a fan, and you're the greatest, and I love listening to your music. I love watching you on television. I'm a big fan. But when you walk away from that celebrity doesn't guide your life in any way. Some people treat Jesus that way. You're just a fan. You're not a disciple. You're not a real servant. He's just somebody to look up to, talk about, think, well, they're really neat. Really has no impact on how you live your life every day. What would you do if you met Jesus? It's purely a hypothetical situation in terms of, we know Jesus is, barring his coming today, is not going to walk in this room, and Jesus is not going to be here among us. And so we can just speculate on that, think about that. But would you treat him differently than if you met a celebrity? What would you do if you met Jesus? He said, they found this empty tomb, and they go on. The angel gave them instruction, and then they met him. 1 Corinthians 15, as Dad read earlier, we stopped short of it. But Paul said, you know, Jesus met 500 people at once. We don't know where that was. We don't know who those people were. We don't have an account of that anywhere else. We know that he met the disciples or his apostles another time. He met James. Paul said that. He met a lot of people in a lot of places over a span of about 40 days after his resurrection. He was visible. He was around. Many people saw him. They got to meet Jesus. What would you do if you ever met him? How would you treat him? That's the first thing that happens here. The women meet him, but then the women heard him. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. He began to talk to them. He began to speak to them. I suppose you would listen if you met Jesus and Jesus started talking to you. We've said before, it's a good exercise that when you read the Bible to put yourself in the scene and ask yourself, if I were standing there and Jesus said that, would I argue with Jesus? If I were standing there when Jesus gave the Great Commission, if I were standing there when he told the woman, go and sin no more, when she was called adultery, if I heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount, if I were seated there that day as he was delivering that, would you argue with him? Would you challenge him? Would you doubt him? What would you do? Would you hear him? Would you be distracted? Would you be focused on something else? Be thinking about lunch? You'd be thinking about what you're going to do at work tomorrow? You're going to think about your schedule for next Thursday? People encounter Jesus today through his word. We encounter his teaching. We encounter his attitude. What did Paul say in Philippians 2? Have the same attitude in yourself that Jesus had in himself. We encounter Jesus all the time, but so many times, whether it be worship, whether it be personal Bible study, whatever the case is, oh, that's interesting. Well, that's something I might be able to condense on a bumper sticker. Maybe I can put that on the mirror in my bathroom so I can read a pithy sort of statement every morning and give me a bit of motivation. But he talked to them. If you had a personal encounter with Christ and he talked to you, I think you would listen. We have that opportunity to listen to him any day and any time through His Word. Romans 10:17, a famous verse. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith is established in the hearts and minds of people when they hear Christ. That is God's way of communicating the gospel to man today, is through the Word of God. God changed His communication to man from Genesis to Revelation. He spoke to the patriarchs directly. Then He spoke to Moses and the people through the law. Then through prophets, Hebrews 1 says, and then finally through Christ. He has spoken to the world. Faith is established when people hear the word of Christ. We know at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after He preaches that sermon, He concludes it by saying very famously, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine, we know the second part of that, and acts on them, may be compared to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. When you hear Christ, then you have a choice to make. When you hear Him, then you're in a position of responsibility. What do you do with what you've heard? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth. This is Ephesian Christians. He said, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed it, you were sealed in Him with the Spirit of promise. They had a choice when they heard the gospel in Ephesus. They said, you heard it, and you believed it. And now you're sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. These women met Jesus. They focused on what He was saying. They were listening to Him. Do you listen to Christ? Do you listen to Christ? And when you listen to Christ, how is it different than when you listen to any other voice that you hear in life? I heard a teacher once who said, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, if it doesn't affect you in some way, if it doesn't challenge you in any way, that's your problem. You are too cozy with Scripture. How does it affect your life? Are the words of Christ as you read Scripture put on the same level as the words you hear from somebody selling you a product? Are they the same as your favorite musician and the lyrics that he or she sings? Are you more interested in those voices, the voices of culture, the voices of popular society? Now, I want to listen to that voice. I want to listen and give that attention, my attention. The words of Christ are things I'm going to listen to on Sundays. I'm going to listen to on Wednesdays. I'm going to listen to here and there, occasionally, when the mood hits, when there's nothing else going on. Strange attitude to have among Christians. Do you listen to the words of Christ, and do those words have a greater impact on you than any other words that you hear? But it was more than that. They met Him, they listened to Him, and then in that same verse, in verse 9, and they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. The risen Savior, the one who had conquered death, they encountered, they met Him, they listened. Well, they knew who He was, and they had the reality that this man has been raised from the dead. All of His teaching and what He promised was starting to come into their mind. All they could do at that point was worship. There were no trivia questions that were asked. There was no confusion about who He was. There were no second guesses about His statements about Himself, His ministry, His preaching. Their first instinct was to worship. It is interesting to say, well, if I met Jesus, I would ask this question. It's just a way to go about saying there's some things about Scripture and things about spiritual matters that I would like to ask Christ. Imagine all the questions that these women would have had. Imagine all the things they could have asked him, and their first instinct was not to ask questions and involve themselves in trivia. Their first instinct was to worship him, because they understood fully after he was raised, this is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And that was all they wanted to do. That was all that they thought of. Do you say, I will wait to worship him when he returns? I'm not really interested in worshiping him now. Not really interested in making sure that every opportunity I have to worship him, I will worship him. But yes, in eternity, I'm going to worship him endlessly. Yes. Oh, of course, then. But not so much now. And, well, if I do worship him here, I make sure that the worship is exactly to my specification and the way I would like things to be done. And that way, you know, I can really feel like I'm worshiping in the way I like. It's quite strange to think about those types of discussions and things when we know who Jesus really is. These women worshiped him because of who he is. They worshiped him because of what he did. They said, all we can do right now, all we want to do right now, is worship him. Not have a theological discussion, not any of those things. We just simply want to worship. Wouldn't it be great if every member of the Lord's church felt the same way? Every single person in this room, every single person anywhere who wears the name of Christ, they had that desire to worship the Lord at every opportunity. Not because the time is on the sign, not because it's scheduled, not because that's the convenient time, but simply because they want to, because of who the Lord is. And I want to be able to be with Christians. I want to be able to sing. I want to be able to take the Lord's Supper. I want to do those things because of who he is and what he's done for me and saving my life for eternity. These women met Jesus after he was raised, and they met him, they heard him, they worshiped him, and then they obeyed him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Notice the very next line after receiving that instruction. Now, while they were on their way, kind of brings to mind what God said to Noah when he was giving him instructions about building the ark. Remember all the things that Noah said back to him in that discussion about building the ark? You're probably thinking, no, I don't remember that. You don't remember it because there was no discussion. The first words we have of Noah in his life are long after the flood. We don't have Noah saying, I want to do things my way, I'll do it later, so on and so forth. That is simply what he did. God said this, and now I'm going to do it. Abraham was given difficult instructions many times in his life by the Lord. Maybe the most difficult was that child that you had late in life, now I want you to go sacrifice that child. The very next thing that said is, he got up early in the morning to go do that. Abraham didn't even wait till after lunch. Abraham didn't say, well, you know, let me get a few things in order. Let's do this, let's do that. Then we'll go do this thing where I sacrifice my son that you gave me late in life. I thought I'd never have. He got up early in the morning. first thing to do today is to do what God said. What a great goal, priority. What a great endeavor for anyone to get up in the morning and say, the first thing I want to do today, what I want to try to do at noon, what I want to try to do in the afternoon, is do what God said. In this case, these women said, Jesus just gave us instruction. And we're going to do it because we love him. We're going to do it because he is, obviously, the Son of God. And I understand that what the Son of God says is much more important and makes much more sense than what anything I can come up with from a rational human being's side of things. They were on their way to do exactly what they were told to do. And we have in James chapter 1, James's discussion about being doers of the word. James 1, beginning verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. These women heard, and then they did it. Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Here James says the same thing, but prove yourselves doers of the word, but not merely hearers who delude themselves. Are you a hearer of the word or a doer of the word? He said, prove yourself a doer. Give evidence that you are a doer. Many people are hearers of the word, and they talk about the word, and they'll have discussions about spiritual things, and then you look and say, okay, what is the evidence that you are doing these things that you're talking about? God first, family second, job third. Show the evidence that that is the case. Prove yourselves doers, not just hearers. Every teacher in every classroom tells their students what to do. And they all hear, but not all do. Every teacher would love their students to be doers. Jesus would want all of his disciples, every Christian, to be a doer. Because that's their best life. It's a challenging life. It's a life people in the world won't understand. It's a life that will be challenged and mocked. But we're not here for them. We're not here to do what they want. We are here to, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. We also have a great verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The phrasing here about this I find so interesting. Chapter 2, verse 13. Paul's writing to Thessalonians. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard, when you received the word that you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice what he says there at the beginning. I thank God. I constantly thank God that you take what we say to be the word of God, and you don't just hear it and think it's just like what anybody else in the world is saying. It's on the same level as anything on TV, anything on the radio. He said, I am so thankful that you don't do that. That when you hear what we're saying, you know it's the word of God. And you're doing it. you have that same feeling as a parent when your children are doing what God wants them to do. You'll say, I thank God all the time that they don't just hear what I'm teaching them and hear what the things at church, but they're doing it. You thank God for that. I know you do. It's great when church leaders, elders, and preachers, and teachers, and look at a congregation and say, I have no greater feeling than when things are presented, the gospel is preached, and they're not just hearing what is being said, but they're doing the things that we're discussing. We're all thankful for that. The women obeyed Jesus. They met him. They heard him. They worshiped him. And finally, they obeyed him. Because just like with worship, they wanted to do it. They wanted to. Out of their love for him. Because they understood his love for them. They had a love motivation. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus. This great contradiction by someone who is not merely a man. We are thankful that Jesus was raised from the dead. We are thankful that he lives today. We are thankful that he will return. We'll meet him in the air and receive the reward of our faith. Apostle Paul said he looked forward to his reward. His crown of righteousness, which the Lord was not just going to give him, but to give all those who love his appearing. Will you love the appearing of Christ? Will you love his appearing? You'll love it if you've obeyed the gospel. You'll love it when his blood has washed your sins away. And you know that even though you have sinned, you will not be punished for that sin because he took all the punishment. You'll be looking forward to that day because you know that day is not going to be a day of pain. That day is going to be a day of relief. That day is going to be a pain of weight being lifted. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by becoming a Christian, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't wait any longer. Do that today. We love to assist you in that. The Lord will add you to his church. You'll begin your walk with him. As you walk in the light, he himself is in the light. He will continually cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If there's a burden on your heart, if there's something on your mind that is weighing on you, you need prayers, you need assistance in some way, we can also pray with you and try to give you that encouragement and strength. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.